verse 1, that is page 1000, the Gospel of Mark and chapter 2 and verse 1, the passage that we read just a little earlier. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was made known that he was in the house, that is Jesus. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. Well, the subject before us this morning is helping one another God's way. Helping one another God's way. And the message is centered upon the blessing of helping people together. That is, inspired by faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We have read an example this morning in the Gospel of Mark and chapter 2 of this caring ministry, this helping ministry. We found in the account of four men who were united together, and they made this very special extra effort to bring their friend to Jesus. This is true Christian care. A manuscript was found to be written by Isabel Kuhn, and it was entitled The Second Mile. And it was published and became a real encouragement to those in Christian service. For therein, in her manuscript, is recorded her own testimony of those people who had gone the second mile in helping her in her life. That is, made that extra special effort, that extraordinary effort in helping her. And the question might arise this morning, would my name and your name appear in a person's second mile book? As a person who goes beyond the normal course of duty to help one another. The Lord Jesus said, whoever compels you to go with you 1 mile, go with him 2. Make that extra effort. And this is exactly what these four men that we are reading about this morning were prepared to do in bringing their friend to Jesus. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of 4. Well, this morning then, the message is practical by nature, and we're going to draw key biblical principles about Christ-centered care. Key biblical principles of Christ-centered care. And the first thing I would like us to notice is they were willing to care. They were willing to care. Mark chapter 2 and verses 1 through to 12 this morning. They were willing to care. And this is the first step in the ministry of care, Christian care. And the readiness that they had to care, to help, comes from a heart of love, first and foremost to God. A love to God will then motivate a care and a love to others. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love to God first, and the fruit of love to God will be love to thy neighbor. And we see this commandment in evidence in the New Testament church. For example, in the testimony of the Stephanas family, in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 14 to 15, let all your things be done with love. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruit of Achaia, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Notice there the love at the beginning of the reference, and then at the end of the text, they've addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And so care is one of the great first fruits of love. It shows itself, love, in a committed willingness to care. And the word addicted in that reference I've just given to you has the meaning of being devoted to care as an appointment of the Lord. But sometimes do we not feel guilty? Sometimes we feel guilty because we do not have a willingness to help. I feel guilty sometimes, perhaps because there's a sluggishness to help. We may help somebody, but not willingly. We may know it is our duty to help. We may know it is our responsibility to help, but maybe we do it unwillingly or in a wrong spirit. And in this type of thinking, we get downhearted. We feel miserable as Christians and guilty about our attitude. So it is like being what is known as a treadmill of care. But sometimes it is the case, not always, but sometimes it is the case that the problem may actually lie within ourselves. The problem may be a lack of love within our own soul. So we ask ourselves the question, how is my relationship with the Lord? Because our respect and our understanding and love for the Lord affects our love for others. And this is what comes through in our early New Testament teaching. Well, these men were willing, were committed to care. When the Apostle Paul wrote his first two letters to the church at Thessalonica, he clearly links their relationship to God in Christ by faith to their labor of love. So we're moving here to this principle of focusing upon our relationship with God first, and that then will give us the love to care for one another. So, for example, in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father. There's a link there between the care, the love, the working, the labor of love, and the relationship between the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and God our Father. And then he says later on to the church at Thessalonica, in his second letter, 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you always abounds toward each other. Notice here then, your faith is growing exceedingly. You are looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the outworking of this is the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. And so a willingness to love and to care, a commitment to care, is a fruit of our relationship with God in Christ Jesus. And when we grasp this concept of care, it's so liberating. We focus first on our relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, with God in Christ. And that will liberate us more to serve and care willingly. Then care will take on a positive and worthwhile meaning and purpose. We know our Heavenly Father is watching. Now, we may not always feel love for the person that we are caring for, especially if they are ungrateful or difficult or awkward. Nevertheless, for Christ's sake, we willingly care for that person. And so when we see that we're doing it for Christ's sake, and it's to do with our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and then that helps us. There's a ministry here. This is part of our Christian service. We're doing it for Christ's sake. There then becomes a Christ-centered willingness to love and to care in our lives. A willingness then to care. Are we willing to care? I find this very challenging, oftentimes. But these men were willing to care. And when we look at the willingness, how are we going to have the willingness? How are we going to have the commitment to care? Well, let us look at our relationship with the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and you will find that that will so help us, so liberate us into the ministry of care. Secondly, I would notice that these men were willing to give of their time. In verse 3, and they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. Now, we're not told how much time these four men gave in their care for this paralytic man. We're not told how far they carried the man. We're not told the time of day that they brought this man to Jesus. But what we do know is that these four men were willing to give of their time to help the man. There was a sense of urgency in their actions. They were not casual in their care. They were committed in their care. Now was the time to help. Not tomorrow, but today. There is a saying which goes like this. If you want something to be done, find a busy person. And the reason behind this is that generally, busy people hate wasting time. They schedule their day to redeem the time. And in so doing, they are able to accomplish so much more. And redeeming the time, you know, is part of our Christian service. And in this day of communication of internet and Google and Facebook, we'll hear pastors going on about Facebook again. I just mention this to think about your time. How much time do we spend texting, Facebook, internet, Google search? How much time do we spend on this? Now, as Christians, we need to examine our life and our schedule and say, how much time is being devoted to this? How much time am I using? Am I using it wisely? Or indeed, am I texting or Facebooking or searching for Christian service, doing it for Christian service? This might be something very profitable if you're using these means to communicate the gospel or to help one another in the Lord. That's very profitable. But if we're actually spending so much time in these communication medium and we look at the end of the day and say, how much time have I spent on the Google search, this and searching the internet? It catches us out, you see. We might start searching for something, and the next thing we know, we spend an hour doing this, and there's an hour gone, lost for all eternity. We can't get it back again. It's time lost. The question is then, and the challenge here for these four men is, how are we using our time? Especially our spare time. Now here we are reminded that some of our personal time, our spare time if you like, needs to be allotted to helping one another. It's interesting to notice the testimony of God's servant Job. He was one of the richest men in the world at that time. He was certainly one of the richest men in the east part of the world at that time. And he was a very successful businessman. And undoubtedly, this man was extremely busy. But at the same time, he was respected as an elder in the town. He was respected as a guide to the needy. He was willing to give of his time. He said, I was eyes to the blind and feet was I to the lame. Oh, this man of God was willing to give of his time. And these four men that brought their friend to Jesus were willing to give of their time. And the third point is that these four men were willing to take action. They were willing to take action. They didn't sit in their armchairs at home or on their sofas. They were willing to take action, friends. Now, we spread the gospel of God by preaching it in word and in deed. We demonstrate our wholehearted belief in the gospel as the Lord's people by our actions as well as our words. Faith into action. James says in his letter, what does it profit, my brethren? If someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? The evidence of our faith being real is the fruit of the works of that faith. We're not saved by works, but true saving faith will always be accompanied by works, a willingness to take action for the spreading of the gospel. And then fourthly, I would share with you the willingness to overcome obstacles in our care. Not only a willingness to take action, but a willingness to take care, to overcome obstacles. So verse 4, And when they could not come near unto him for the press, that's for the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Willing to overcome obstacles. Now here we come to a very important principle taught in this account. Whenever you set out to help another person, you are going to hit obstacles. This is especially the case in Christian care, because with Christian care, it's different from natural care. Christian care is unique because Christian care is helping not only practically, but spiritually. When you go to visit someone, you're not only concerned about their physical needs, that's good, but you're primarily concerned for their soul. And that's when the battle comes. Satan doesn't want you to care for the soul. He's quite happy, actually, for you to do any amount of practical care. But a Christian is a one who runs into a battle, because a true Christian not only cares for a person's body, they're concerned for their soul, and they're praying for that person. They're concerned that that person will be delivered from the clutches of Satan into the glorious presence and saving power of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so you will always find a battle. And in your Christian care, even to your brothers and sisters in the Lord, you will find a battle. You will find a resistance. Satan will do all sorts of things to try and stop you showing that love. Because we are in a battle. We're going to come into conflict with Satan when you truly care for people. When you care both practically and spiritually. Now, these men were faced with a huge obstacle. There was no way into the house. The way to Jesus was blocked. There were multitudes listening to Jesus there in the front of the crowd where the man needed to be. Evidently, were the important religious leaders. They were sitting there, the scribes and the Pharisees. And this reminds us of the battle of we face in leading people to Jesus. Satan puts all sorts of obstacles in the way of our progress, even false teachers who conceal rather than reveal the real Jesus. They preach another Jesus, and they're actually providing obstacles for Satan, hindrances to get to the real Jesus. See, Satan's ambition is to put all sorts of obstacles in our way. Satan's ambition, objective, was to stop the man getting to the real Jesus. He wouldn't have been upset if they'd got to those false religious teachers, those religious leaders. He wouldn't have minded if this man had just sat on the edge of the crowd, had been carried to the edge of the crowd. What he did not want was this man to get to the real Jesus. To have a personal relationship with Jesus. To know Jesus for himself. And that is the battle. And so, if he could discourage the men to give up, if he could persuade the men in their minds to take the man back home, if he could put off the helpers, then he would have succeeded. It would be much easier for the men to give up and go home. Well, they'd done their best. He could put into their mind saying, well, you brought this man this man to Jesus, but look, there's such a crowd. Look at all these obstacles. It's hopeless. The case is we've done our best. We've done our duty. Oh, I'm ever so sorry, our friend. We're going to have to carry you all the way home. There's no way to Jesus. And that's what Satan does for us as a church sometimes. We battle on, and it seems that there's huge obstacles to get people to Jesus. And he just wants us to give up, to go back home, to give up on evangelism, rather than actually think, how does God want us to reach the lost in this day and generation? Do we not need to think and pray? How is the Lord speaking to us, even in 2015, is there another way to reach the lost? Have we got to climb through the roof? Have we got to do something different to reach the lost? We don't change the gospel. We don't change the truth. But we want to get people to Jesus. And sometimes we have to be innovative. Sometimes we have to come out of our comfort zone. Sometimes we have to do something different. Satan wants us to give up or just carry on doing things as we've always done them and thinking that we're doing God's will, when actually God is calling us to a new challenge, to climb through the roof. But we can learn from these men. They were innovative. They were courageous. They were determined. They were focused. The mission was to get this man to Jesus, whatever the cost, whatever the obstacles. And here we are reminded of the need for persistence in our gospel mission, adaptability in a mission. We have to be adaptable. We can't dictate to God our way of evangelism. We come to God in humility and according to his word, "Oh Lord, what would thou have me to do?" And we need to be adaptable. We need to be moldable according to God's will. And we need a commitment in our mission. And we need to understand there's going to be a cost in our mission. It's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be sacrificial. It's going to cost us. Oh, brethren, we are to redeem the time. When Jesse Owens, the famous Olympic runner, was a young boy, his trainer told him that if he wanted to succeed, he needed to build a ladder to the top. And the first rung was determination. The second rung was dedication. The third rung was discipline. And the fourth rung was attitude. Determination, dedication, discipline, attitude. And with these four principles, Jesse Owens went on to win four gold medals in the Olympics. Now, a Christian is involved in a far more important race than the Olympics, a race which Paul describes as pressing toward the mark and the high calling of Jesus Christ. And in this Christian care for one another, there is involved, practically speaking, determination, dedication, discipline, and a right attitude in serving one another. The Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't casually go to Jerusalem to be offered up at Calvary. He didn't go with a sort of, well, there's nothing I can do about it. No, he went with a holy zeal, a holy steadfastness. We read that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. But what was it that really inspired these helpers here? What was it that made them so determined, so dedicated, so disciplined, and have this right attitude to get this man to Jesus? What was it behind this effort? It was their absolute and solid belief that Jesus was the only answer to this man's need. And this was in partnership with a loving care for their friend. And this goes right to the heart of our evangelism. Do we really have a solid belief in the Lord Jesus? Do we really believe that he is the only answer? We look at these atrocities that are going on in the world, and we might say, and rightly so, it's terrible what happened in Paris, where these men gunned down these people. Terrible thing. But equally terrible is setting out to offend people and ridicule people. That also is sinful. And we have to understand that the only answer to this dreadful sin that's going on in the world is the gospel, is Jesus Christ. And as we look upon these situations, these terrible atrocities, this evil, and this danger that's besetting the world, do we look at it and say, there's only one answer? It's Jesus. Only one answer. Well, these men understood there was only one answer for their paralytic friend, and that was Jesus. A solid, absolute belief that the Lord Jesus was the answer to this man's need. Well, here is a very important principle then for Christian care. It is a solid, assured belief in the Lord Jesus and a love for those in need. And when we have these two principles within us, a love and belief for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and in him as the only answer to sin, it will inspire and drive us in our gospel mission. Our care needs to be Christ-centered. Our care needs to be Christ-centered, and then it will be committed. But then I want us to see then how these people then were willing to do something unusual for the Lord. We come again. These people were willing to do something unusual for the Lord. There are times then when God calls us to come out of our comfort zone to serve him. In other words, do something which requires extra effort and commitment in our care. Now let's think about some of these things that the Lord calls us to do. He calls us to love our enemies. Now that's something very unusual, isn't it? We can't do that without the grace of God working in our hearts. He calls us to pray for those that despitefully use us. That's something very unusual. But we can only do that with grace in our heart. But that's what God calls us to do. He calls us to go the extra mile in conversation, in fellowship, in care. He calls us to get alongside and talk to persons who are despised, those who are rejected, like he did with the woman of Samaria. He calls us to wash one another's feet, to go down on our knees and be a servant. That's something very unusual. And sometimes he calls you in Christ-centered care to drop everything to attend to something in a crisis, to allow your schedule to be turned upside down. Your schedule has been changed by God. We set our schedule for the day. But have we planned our schedule as unto the Lord and say, Lord, thy will be done. And when our schedule that we've made is turned upside down, do we say, Lord, thy will be done? Are we willing to do something unusual for the Lord? Others may look at you and say, well, is this not a bit over the top? In some ways, many would have probably criticized those men in their care for their friend. Take him onto the rooftop. Make a hole in the roof and let your friend down. That's something a bit unusual, is it not? It took them out of their comfort zone, for sure. It put them into the area of criticism. And it most certainly put them into the area of cost. Because they would have had to repair the roof. They couldn't just walk away afterwards and say, well, I'll leave the man that owned the house to say, well, it's your problem, mate. You can sort your roof out. Oh, no, these friends would have ensured that all the costs would have been covered for their friend, and they would have repaired the roof, undoubtedly. In other words, God calls us to do something unusual for him. Like the Good Samaritan, to not only to care, but pay for the care. But then I want us to notice that these men were willing to work together as a team. They were willing to work together as a team. And here is a very important principle. Scripture says very clearly that this man was born by four men. By four men. Which was born of four. And when they could not come near unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Oh, it was teamwork. A church is a body of people. And we should work together as a team in Christian care. We don't have satellite ministries in the Church of the Living God. It isn't like saying, well, Sunday school is one ministry all on its own, and the Bible study is another ministry all on its own, and coffee morning is all on its own, and outreach is all on its own, and they're satellite ministries, and they're all independent. No, they're ministries of the church, and we pray for them. We support one another in them. We're all engaged in every ministry. Every member of the church is engaged in Sunday school ministry. If you're not practically engaged, you're engaged in prayer. In the afternoon, when people are serving in Sunday school, are you at home praying for them? When people are at the coffee morning, are you praying for them? When people are out on the streets on a Friday evening, are you praying for them? We are working together as a team. We have different gifts which God has given to us, and each one of us has something to contribute in some way to helping those in need. And these gifts are to be exercised. They are to be used. It's such a wonderful thing when we get every member engaged in the work some way or another. It may be a practical ministry. It may be a more spiritual ministry. But every member working together like these four men to bring people to Jesus. That is the objective for us. Well, the gifts that God gives to us, they're to be used not independently and say, well, I'm good at this. I'm very good at communicating, or I'm very, and that's my gift, and it's independent from how good I am, and look at me. Oh, no. That gift is no more important than another person's gift, just cleaning the floor. For if they're doing it as unto the Lord, if they're doing it for God's glory, and they're doing it for the sake of reaching out to the lost, everybody's contribution is important. Paul says this very clearly. The head can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. We have need of each other, and we should respect each one another's gifts that God has given to us, even though they may be different from the gift that God has given to us. There's no gift more important, as it were, or seen to be much more superior than another person's gift. Yesterday, we was in trouble. We needed to know an electrical technical issue. So we call a brother on the phone who knows about these things. And we worked together. He was able to come in straight away and advise us and put the matter right. It's a wonderful picture of working together. Who to call? Oh, we know someone and a brother that knows the need. And then we work together. The problem is fixed. And we go on. You see, friends, it's working together for the glory of God. Oh, they stuck together. They worked together. And when obstacles arose, like the getting the man to Jesus, they discussed the problem together. And they were blessed together as they saw their friend forgiven by Jesus and healed by Jesus. And great progress is made, you know, when each person bears their own burdens and we work together as a team. You'll notice in the account of Nehemiah building the wall at Jerusalem, he said, so we built the wall. The entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work, had an attitude to work. And then he spoke about their prayer times. He said, our God, not my God, but actually our God, we're looking to the one God together, will fight for us. You'll notice in creation, in God's creation, geese flying always in formation. And the geese in front provides the air current to help the ones behind. And as they fly across the country, evidently they take it in turns to fly in the hardest place. And they continually, you'll notice, are making a noise to each other. Why is that? Why, when you see geese flying over in formation, are they making such a noise? Evidently, it's to encourage one another, each other. And progress is made as they fly together. One by one, they take in the current, the heat, and then those are the difficult part of the flight for a period of time, and then they change around, and then they can fly within the current and be more, have not to make so much effort. There's a teamwork involved, and God gives us this picture in creation and how we should be as a church working together. But then we'll notice the seventh point is that these men were willing, by faith, to lead their friend to the right person. So when Jesus saw their faith, He said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Notice here this heart of Christian care here. They actually wanted to bring their friend to Jesus, not just to heal him, but to forgive him. That faith that they had was evidently so much in the Lord Jesus, not only as a healer, but as the Savior. And that's why Jesus said here, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. He knew this man, these men's heart. He knew they had a heart for the gospel. He knew they had a heart for the lost. He knew that their care for their friend was not only spiritual, but not only practical, but spiritual. He knew these things. Oh, here we find another vitally important principle in care. These men carried their friend to Jesus by faith. They couldn't save him. They couldn't heal him. But they knew a man that could. And that is the heart of Christian care. Their faith in Jesus had the fruit of loving care for their friend. And they brought their friend to Jesus. And in dependence upon him and in him alone, they brought him in love. They brought him by faith. Oh, there is a right way and a wrong way to bring people to Jesus. The religious leaders caught a woman in the act of adultery and they dragged her to Jesus. They didn't bring her to Jesus in the right way. They brought her to Jesus in a judgmental way. Oh, we're holier than you. We're religious people. We do everything right. Oh, this woman, she was caught in adultery. Oh, let's drag her to Jesus and see what Jesus is going to do about it. You know what Jesus said? He knew their attitude. He knew their legalism. He knew their Pharisaical attitude about this woman that was caught in adultery. And he said, all right, those of you here without any sin, cast the first stone. And one by one, they went out. They couldn't do it because they were all sinners and they knew it deep down that actually, for all their self-righteousness, they were sinners. And they couldn't throw a stone at her because they had sinned as well. And so it was left with just the woman and Jesus. And did Jesus condemn her? No. He forgave her and he sent her on her way. And what love that woman felt in her soul for the Lord Jesus, that didn't condemn her but forgave her, that sorted this problem out, that took her guilt away. And as she went away, Jesus said, sin no more. She knew that her life had been changed. And she must follow the Lord Jesus. And that she must have all her hope in his righteousness and his righteousness alone. Oh, be careful how we bring people to Jesus. We bring them by faith. We bring them in love. There's no point trying to bring people to Jesus in a mechanical way and say, I've done this and I've done this and I've done this. This is my duty to do things for the Lord. And as long as I've done this and this and this, and I've got that done, people will come to Jesus. They won't. Because you're not bringing them to Jesus in the right way. Are you loving? Are we bringing people to Jesus by faith? Really believing that Jesus is the answer. And then the eighth point is they were willing to work in the most important ministry on earth. There is no greater privilege in the world than leading people to Jesus. This is the most worthwhile work in the whole world. And this is the work that God honors and delights in most of all. The work which will be most greatly rewarded in heaven. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. That is the glorious inheritance of God's people. Well, the greatest objective and mission and desire in all Christian care is to bring people to the light, to bring people to the Saviour, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Well, helping together God's way. Willing to help in the first place. Willing to give of our time. Willing to take action. Willing to overcome obstacles. Willing to do something unusual for the Lord. Willing to work together as a team. Willing to lead by faith to the right person. Willing to work in the most important ministry on earth. Now, finally, the miracles that the Lord Jesus did here on earth, they point to the far greater miracle, the power he has to forgive us our sin. And that power is still the same this morning. This paralytic man was physically and spiritually sick. And the paralytic man had two great needs. And so do you this morning. You have a physical need, but you have another great need, a far greater need than your physical pain. You have a spiritual need. You need to be right with God. Your sin needs to be forgiven. And the Lord Jesus in this account here in Mark 2 says, look, the most important thing for this man was not to be healed physically, but to be forgiven spiritually, that his sins might be forgiven. And that is your greatest need this morning, that the Lord would forgive your sin, and he will do in Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. He alone has the power to forgive your sin. If you come to him, he will forgive your sin. Well, this man needed the forgiveness of his sin. He needed to be right with God. You might say, well, surely this man has suffered enough. Surely by his suffering, by the fact he was paralyzed, he had almost earned the right to be right with God. No, it doesn't work like that. This man was a sinner. He needed salvation. And whatever his bodily ailments may be, his greatest need was spiritual. And so it is with you this morning, dear friend. Your greatest need is to be right with God, and that will put you right for eternity. There's a time when your frail body will be laying in the grave. You will be ended your life here upon earth. And where are you going? Are you forgiven? Are you forgiven through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Are you in a right relationship with him? Well, the Lord is able to save unto the uttermost, and you can come to him just as you are, repenting of your sin and putting all your trust in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ can do amazing things physically, but his greatest miracle is his power to forgive sin. And this miracle, this power remains the same today. Has that miracle happened in your life? Have I been forgiven of our sin? Well, there is a way. And it's all centered in the very person of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, I was reading yesterday a testimony of a dear friend, a minister up in the north, and he evidently was known in the locality as a real sinner before his salvation. And he was so much so that the mothers would say to their children, don't have anything to do with this man, this young boy, this teenager. He's bad news. Well, there came a time when he was wonderfully saved. And the next week, he goes round in the village. And he's telling people what's happened to him. And they say, well, that's amazing, but it won't last. It won't last. But 60 years later, he's still telling people that Jesus is the only answer. Because the Lord had truly forgiven him. And because he was forgiven, he had mercy on others, and he wanted them to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we've been forgiven of our sin, we'll want other people to know that wonderful forgiveness as well. And that is the heart of true Christian care, where we care for someone not only physically, but spiritually.